You are listening to a sermon from MCA Church. To learn more about our community, head online to mcachurch.ca. Thanks.
Thanks, team. Yeah, you can go ahead and have a seat. As we begin coming off that song where we sing of God's goodness, we feel it. Let's turn our hearts in prayer as we think about all that's taking place in our world and in Ukraine. Jesus, we've been singing about the truth of who you are and what you have done in the person of Jesus. That you are the lion roaring with power, yet you're the lamb who was slain on a cross for the sins of the world. And we sing that you are good. And Lord, all of this is true and right. And we want to pray this over our world today. We need the lion who roars with power. But we need the lamb who was slain for the sins of the world, who shows us the way to live in our world. And we need to know you're good. So much more in Ukraine. And so we want to pray your blessing over the people there who are threatened by war, who are displaced from their families. And we ask, Jesus, that your gospel, not simply the words of your gospel, but the power of your gospel would be, I don't know, growing something deep and profound and beautiful in that country and the countries that surround it. Jesus, we know at the end of the story, we get this picture of the weapons of war being turned into tools used for gardening. What was once used to destroy is then used to grow life. That's what your gospel does. And so, Jesus, we pray that the mighty lion would take control and that you would lead us in the way of the lamb. And we pray your blessing, your protection, your provision over this country of Ukraine and all involved. And we pray your blessing in the name, the mighty name of Jesus and your gospel. And all God's people said, amen. Yeah. A few years back, my family and I, we went on a camping trip to the Kootenays. And you need to know this, when the Whitakers go camping, we go prepared. All right, there's the normal things, of course, the tent, the sleeping bag, the camping chairs, but I much prefer glamping to camping, and so we need a lot more stuff than just that. Basically, I take the whole week before we go camping, and I think of every possible scenario that we might encounter, and I pack for that. Uncomfortable kids in the tent? Why not throw in a bunch of foam mattresses? You want to stay dry? Well, let's pack three different shelters, one for the food, one for the fire, one for the tent. You want to have fun on this camping trip? Well, let's pack the tennis rackets, the snorkels, the baseball gloves, the soccer ball. Got to go pee in the middle of the night? Why not pack the portable toilet? So you can imagine the trick when I go camping is getting all of this stuff into the car that we have. And so a few years ago, we set off to the Kootenays, and we were loaded to the hilt. We had everything packed in the tule on the roof of our car and a small trailer in the back packed full of stuff. Every square inch of these spaces were filled to the full. And so we had a great weekend out in the wild, glamping. And then I packed up to come home. But this is where the problem started. You see, when you pack for coming home, it never quite goes in the same way when you pack at home to leave for camping. I don't know if you've noticed that. And no matter how hard I tried, I couldn't pack all of our gear back into the tule and get it closed on the roof of our car. There was way too much stuff. But I was prepared. I had straps. I had about 1,000 straps because that's how I packed to go camping. And so I strapped the tule closed on the roof of the car as best I could. And we drove slowly at first just to make sure everything was holding in. And at first we drove slowly, but as we traveled, I could see movement, right? You could hear it. You could see movement. And out of the corner of my eye, I saw some flapping out the side of, and so I pulled over. And I had to repack and readjust about three or four times, the slow moving, to only see it flapping again in the wind, to repack, restrap. It was a slow and stressful trip home. And when we finally got home and we unpacked all our stuff, I realized that we were missing a few important pieces of equipment. Luca's favorite Lego blanket, a pillow, and sheets. And now, they either flew off the top of the car because I forgot to get them in the Thule, or they're left on the side of the road somewhere between the Kootenays and here. We don't know, but they are nowhere to be found. Traveling with too much baggage is really, really hard, both in camping and in life, right? Sometimes in our journey of life, we pick up this stuff that weighs us down. It's stuff that affects our joy, or it threatens our livelihood. It's stuff that we've picked up along the way that affects the way that we treat other people sometimes. And sometimes it gets in the way of our ability to move forward in life. And we collect this baggage through a myriad of our life experiences, whether they're big or small. We collect our baggage through the home we're raised in, or the trauma we've experienced, or the mistakes that we've made. And if we don't deal with the baggage, it can become a threat to our well-being. And this is also true of our Christian faith. On the journey, we can pick up baggage that threatens our Christian faith in Jesus. We pick up stuff that can be harmful to our faith and to the faith of other people. The baggage, it can be wrapped up in our thinking about God. Maybe somewhere along the way, we have a warped thinking about who He is and what He requires of us. Other times, our baggage could be our warped thinking about other people and the expectations we've placed on them. Or perhaps the baggage isn't so much our thinking, it's our practice of faith. The things we think God requires of us and requires of others. But mark this, church, we can't miss this. Regardless of where our baggage comes from, we need to deal with it. Or better yet, we need to let Jesus deal with it. Today, I want to begin a sermon series in the book of Galatians. And this will take us from now all the way through till the end of May. And I've chosen the book of Galatians because in it, the Apostle Paul is dealing with some serious baggage that the church had picked up in the middle of the first century BC. And BC stands for before Christ, not before COVID, just so you know. The church had picked up some significant baggage. And Paul is trying to deal with the baggage because they've lost sight of the main thing. And I believe that the book of Galatians has an awful lot to say to us today in our unique time in history, because we too, we've picked up some baggage of our own along the way. And God wants to attend to it, both for our benefit, but for the benefit of the city that we live in, and for the preservation of all that matters most to Him in our world. And listen, we've been living for 2 years with COVID, and it's been really hard at times. Three for some? Yeah, well, two for me, we've been living with it for 2 years, and it's been really hard at times, and it's been especially hard on our relationships with other people. Would you agree with that? I think it's been the most hard relationally. And we have all picked up some baggage in these last 2 years. And that baggage, I'm going to tell us, it has bearing on our Christian faith and fellowship. I know that to be true because I've seen it multiple times. I've experienced it in my own life. We've picked up baggage in our faith because of these last 2 years. Let me simply give you two examples of some of our baggage, because it's often hard to see. First, let me simply say a word. Freedom. What comes to mind when you hear the word freedom? Images that come to your mind. The way we've used this word over the last couple of years. What comes to mind when you hear the word freedom? And I almost bet my entire life on the fact that what you hear and think of today is not the same thing you heard of and thought 2 years ago. And the question is, how does God want us to think about our Christian freedom? And how should we use it? Well, the book of Galatians helps us unpack the baggage and answers that question. Another piece of baggage that I see among churches and Christian people is the subtle and not so subtle divisions that have formed. Maybe you've experienced this. Perhaps you look at some of your, and I'm speaking in-house right now, I'm speaking about the church, about the fellowship among Christians. And I'm not simply speaking about people within this room, right? We have relationship with Christians across our city and across our world in the United States. And perhaps you've looked at some of your Christian friends and you see them today and your heart toward them has changed in some subtle way because of something that has taken place over these past 2 years. Let's be honest about this. Maybe it was a position that they took or didn't take, or a social media post that they promoted. Over the past 2 years, I've heard some Christians look down on others who are wearing masks, saying, "Where is their faith?" And others looking down on Christians who don't wear masks, saying, "Where's their love?" How do we get there? It's baggage. Something as simple as a mask can and has raised the question, who are God's faithful people? And we've made up our mind about that. But the book of Galatians, it helps us unpack the baggage that we picked up. And it answers that specific question, who are God's faithful people? And spoiler alert, it has nothing to do with masks. We know that. But you're getting a picture into why I think Galatians is a book for our time. From time to time, we need God's help to deal with the baggage that has tainted our Christian faith and our Christian fellowship. We need Jesus to bring us back to the main thing. And so my prayer for us is that over the next few months in the book of Galatians, that the Holy Spirit of Jesus will do just that through his words here in his living word, that he'd bring us back to the main thing. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1 as we begin this morning. Galatians chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 10 in the Pew Bible in front of you. I didn't write what page it's on, but it's closer to the back than the front. You'll be able to find it, Galatians 1, verses 1 to 10. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Jesus, we come to you with hearts wide open, knowing that you hold the keys to life, both now and into eternity. And so, Jesus, speak with your loving authority over us so that we might get this one thing, the main thing, right, both in our hearts and our minds and our lives. Jesus, in some ways, I think my invitation is for you to love us exactly how we need to be loved. And I can't orchestrate that with words. But you can by your Spirit. And so it's to you we turn this morning to lead and to guide through your living word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul is an apostle writing this letter. You can tell it's a letter. I mean, it reads as a letter. And he's writing this letter to a group of churches in Galatia, which today is modern Turkey, more or less. And this church has picked up some serious baggage in their time of following Christ. And we'll get more into that next week. But in a nutshell, it's this. The core of their baggage was the idea that in order to be a true Christian, you needed to put your faith in Christ and you needed to follow certain customs of the Jewish religion. There were these things that set you apart that verified you as a faithful Christian. You needed to have faith in Christ and follow Jewish customs. And now the baggage, of course, is the second part. The necessity of following these customs, the Jewish customs, and there were three of them, the customs of circumcision, of food laws, and following the Sabbath or festival days. And the main reason Paul is writing this entire letter, all six chapters of it, are to help the church deal with the baggage, or maybe not help them, force the church to deal with the baggage. The opening verses, they give us a few important details, and I'm going to walk through them. It tells us up front who the letter is from. So Paul, who was an apostle, and who the letter is written to, the churches in Galatia. This was intended to be shared with various churches in this area. And here's what's important to know. Paul was a Jewish Christian. He was Jewish. This is an important detail, and it will become important as we move on in the series. He's a Jewish Christian, and he's writing to a group of Gentile Christians. It's an important detail because some of the church's baggage was the fact that they were creating an ethnic division between Christian Jews and Gentile Jews, and Gentile Christians. On account of their insistence that they follow Jewish customs, there was an ethnic division that was taking place because they had some wonky thinking about what the gospel was. Now, letters in Paul's day, so I got teaching hat on here for just a moment. Letters in Paul's day, they all followed a similar convention. When you read a letter and any of Paul's letters, they pretty much all follow this convention. It's a bit like today. When you send an email, there is a set format that every email follows. Think of your email. You know, think of you're sitting at your desk, you're looking at you open your inbox, and there is a convention to every email, right? First is the from, then the to, then the subject, then in the main body, you write a greeting to whoever you're sending it to, then you send your message, and then at the end, you add your signature, right? There's a format, and every email you send follows that particular format. So for instance, I opened my email this morning, and from top to bottom, it says, from Chris Downey to Keith Whitaker. Subject, your apparel. Then the greeting. Hi, Keith. Sounds friendly enough. Then the message. That jacket looks good on you. Thanks, Chris. But I want to remind you that you are 43 years old and you're not fooling anyone trying to dress like a young person. Signed, Chris Downey, Family Ministries Pastor, Mission Creek Lions Church. It's not true. You didn't send that email. Yeah. But letters in Paul's day, they would always follow a similar convention. First, it was from, then to, followed by a particular greeting. Then fourth, there would be words of thanksgiving or praise, followed by then the body of the letter. These were the parts of a letter. And this convention is always there in Paul's letters in the New Testament. I want to look at a bunch of them. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, you can flip around here with me as I look at them. 1 Corinthians, one of the letters Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 1:4. We see them all. From, it says Paul. So we've got the from, Paul. Called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, that's the from. Then it says to the church of God in Corinth. Then comes the salutation or the greeting, grace and peace to you. Then the word of thanksgiving. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given to you in Christ Jesus. It follows the convention. The next letter he writes to the Corinthians, same thing. Paul, it's the from, to the church of God in Corinth. The two, the salutation or the greeting, grace and peace to you. It's the exact same one. Then, praise, a word of praise. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Ephesians, same thing. Paul, an apostle of Christ, to God's holy people in Ephesus. Grace and peace to you. Then, a word of praise. Praise be to God and Father our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to keep going. Philippians, it says Paul and Timothy. There's two people that this is from. To the God, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi. Grace and peace to you, the same words. And then a word of thanksgiving. I thank my God every time I remember you. Then we have Colossians. I'm just going to keep going. I'm having fun here. We did Ephesians. Okay, so Philippians is next, right? Philippians, Paul and Timothy. No, I just did Philippians, didn't I? Oh my goodness, I'm all off base. Let's go to the next one. Colossians, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to God's holy people in Colossae, grace and peace to you, the exact same words. And then we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? This is the convention. The from, the to, the great greeting of grace and peace to you, followed by a word of praise or thanksgiving. Paul does it over and over and over and over again. And now the letter to the Galatians. Paul, an apostle, check. To the churches in Galatia, check. The greeting, grace and peace to you, check. The word of praise or thanksgiving. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. No check. From the outset of this letter, we see that Paul has no words of praise or thanksgiving for the churches in Galatia. On the contrary, let's look at verses 8 and 9. Paul doesn't speak a word of praise. What does he do? He speaks a word of curse. Verse 9, he says, let them be under God's curse. And verse 8 as well, let them be under God's curse. Ooh, this isn't the kind of letter you want to receive, is it? Paul is angry. He's fired up about something. He has a ferocity to his language here. He's angry. And so we ask the question, why is he so angry? Well, he's angry because whatever was going on in the Galatian church, it was a threat to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 6 describes it. It says that the people were deserting and turning to a different gospel. They were deserting the gospel. Verse 7 says that they were perverting the gospel of Christ. Paul is angry because in their actions, the people of the church, they were demonstrating the fact that they were deserting, abandoning, and perverting the gospel of Jesus. And Paul is really angry. I mean, we don't like when people get angry with us, do we? Now, believe it or not, I get angry at times. I mean, if you know me, you'd be like, really? Because I really, you might not ever see it. But I do get angry at times. And you know, you can ask my children, all right? They will be the ones that verify this for you. I'm a pretty happy-go-lucky person, but my kids know that I get angry at times. It happens, for instance, when I take an hour to clean the kitchen and it is looking beautiful, and I walk away for 1 minute to come back to find that my kids have made a sandwich and have left crumbs and their dishes all over the countertop. You know this one? I get a little angry at that. Or how about this? I get angry when someone cuts me off in traffic. That ever happened to you? I've seen some people who look like a very different person behind the wheel when they're cut off in traffic than they do in church. Let's just be honest. Or I get angry when I pull into the Costco parking lot and somebody has parked in between the two lines, right? Like their car is in the middle of the line and they're taking up two spots and there's no reason why. You ever get angry at that? We all get angry at various things in life, but here's the thing. Not all of them matter. Not all of them matter. But this one thing that Paul is angry about, it matters more than anything else. It matters most because it is the main thing. Lose this one thing, and you've lost everything. When the gospel of Jesus Christ is deserted or abandoned or perverted, we lose everything about our Christian faith. We lose everything. To use the analogy of baggage again, the church certainly has picked up some unhealthy baggage, and Paul wants them to see that there is only one bag that matters. We can and we must let go of all else, but if we let go of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are, as Paul says, cursed. We're cursed. Now, next week, we're going to dive a little more into how the Galatians were actually deserting and perverting the gospel. But today, in the time that I have left, I simply want to focus our attention on the main thing. I want to hold it before you so you see its beauty and we can experience its power. And it's not an it, it's a person. What is the one thing worth getting angry over when the church gets it wrong? What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? When Paul captures it in verses 3 and 4. Let me read them. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. And Paul can't stop there, can he? He's just pronounced something so good, he needs to sing a hymn. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. First, what is the gospel? First, the gospel is the good news about God's rescue. It's in the text. The gospel is a rescue. God, in the person of Jesus Christ, has come to rescue the world. But rescue the world from what? Rescue us from our sins and the present evil age, we are told in the text. And here is where the Christian gospel is different than any other world religion or philosophy. See, the central message of Jesus to the world is this. He comes to the world and says, I have come to rescue you. No other religious figure claims such a thing in all of history. I mean, think of it. Buddha. Buddha would never say this. Buddha might say, I have come to teach you. I have come to enlighten you, but not to rescue you. Or we could think of the Allah of Islam. He doesn't come to say, I come to rescue you. He might say, I have come to tell you, or I have come to teach you, but not to rescue. You see, Jesus doesn't come first and foremost as our teacher, telling us the way of salvation, though he does. He doesn't come first and foremost as our teacher. He comes as our hero. He comes to rescue us into salvation. Tim Keller uses the analogy of someone who's drowning. When someone is drowning in water and they're yelling, help, 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 you don't throw that person a manual on how to swim. It doesn't work. It doesn't work that way. And in that moment, you don't need a swimming instructor either who is teaching you how to tread water. That won't work either. You need a hero to pull you out of the water. You see, Jesus didn't come to teach us to swim, but he came to pull us out of the water when we were drowning. He isn't a teacher like all the rest of the other founders of religions. He is the hero who saves us from the death we deserve because of our sin. And how does Jesus save us? Well, he jumps in the water and he dies in the process. Verse 4 says, Jesus gave himself for our sins. What that means is that he died in our place. Sin is whenever we say no to God and to his goodness. And the consequence of it is death. One final separation from the good and holy God once and for all. After all, if you think about it logically, there is no life apart from the one who gives life. And so when we turn our back on him and his ways, we experience death. But the gospel of God is the gospel where God rescues us through the person of Jesus, where he takes our place in that death. He suffers under the curse that our sins had caused. And having paid the cost, having taken our place in that death, he makes way for our forgiveness and reconciles us to the God who made us once and for all. The gospel of Jesus is the good news of God's rescue. It's a rescue. Now, you might be hearing this morning and thinking to yourself, you know what, Keith? I don't need a rescue. I don't need one, thank you very much. I'm doing quite fine all on my own. But here's the thing, you do need a rescue, and you're not doing fine all on your own. And do you know how I know that? I know that because there is still evidence of sin in your life, just like there is still evidence of sin in my own life. And though our lives may look very different, we all struggle with the same human problems. Greed and gossip, lust and lying, pride and prejudice. You see, we all fall short of God's perfection, and we all say no to his leadership. We are all cursed with sin and the death it causes, and we are powerless to rescue ourselves from the pool we're drowning in. You see, sin is the problem that we are powerless to save ourselves from. So Jesus jumps in the water and he rescues us. And in the process, he loses his life. First, the gospel is a rescue. Second, the gospel is God's power to transform the life of a believer. Verse 4, again, it says this. It says, Jesus came to rescue us from the present evil age. You see, on the cross, Jesus doesn't just rescue us from death, he rescues us to a new life. We're rescued from death and rescued to a new life that is freed from the curse of sin. A new life beyond our present evil one. And this is what I'm getting at. Paul is telling us that we are rescued from our present evil age. We are rescued to a new life. Our present evil age is a world that is tainted by sin and brokenness. A world full of people who continually say no to God and his ways. And there's times when that's me. That's you. But because of sin, our present evil age is one where there is unforgiveness and revenge. Do you ever feel those impulses? There's exploitation and self-centeredness. There's war and abuse. There's chaos and death. It's the present evil age. There is so much in our present evil age that brings us to tears, isn't there? That's how we know we're in the present evil age. But at the end of the Bible, when we go to the very end of the story, we get this picture of what the gospel has accomplished and what the story looks like as we reach a new reality at the end of the scriptures. It's a different picture of reality. And it's the picture of what God is rescuing us to. It's in Revelation 21, verse 4. And there it's described this way, that God will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For, get this, the old order of things has passed away. It's what the gospel does. The old order of the world has passed away. The old order of our present evil age is on the way out. The age that causes so many tears is on the way out because of what Jesus has done on the cross. It's the gospel. It's the good news that God has rescued us from the present evil age and has freed us now to live a new world order freed from the curse of sin through the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians. He says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, and the new is here. The gospel of Jesus is God's power to transform a person's life from the old to the new. I mean, don't you want that? To be rescued from our past mistakes and our world's sin. And to have God do something so powerful in us that we are no longer living in the old world, but we are a new person, filled with the goodness and love of God, to be his person of love and embrace in the world. Ah, we want that. We need that. And it's why the gospel cannot be missed. The main thing that cannot be missed is this. Jesus, your rescue from sin and the power to transform your broken life into something new and whole. Which brings me to the third and final point about the gospel that Paul presents to us here in these opening verses. And this is where the Galatians had everything wrong. God's rescue and his power in your life. This gospel is God's free gift to humanity. It's a free gift to you. It cannot be earned. It can't be added to. It cannot be bought. It can only be received with thanksgiving. And this is captured in the very first word of verse 3. Paul begins and he says, grace. Actually, there are two words. He says, grace and peace. But the order here is important. Peace is the second part. And peace is the destination of our salvation, right? Peace is the Revelation 21 passage where God wipes away every tear and the old order of things is gone completely. Peace. That's the destination of our salvation. But grace? Grace is the source. It's the first step. Peace with God comes through the grace of God, and grace is a gift. Grace is God's loving kindness to the undeserving, like me and you. Imagine yourself in a melancholy mood. I know on a day like this, it might be hard to do that, but imagine yourself in a melancholy mood, just partly because I love the word melancholy. You're walking alone somewhere on the streets of Kelowna, and you're lost in thought. You're lost in thought because you feel like something is amiss in your life. Some past mistakes. Words that you wish had never been spoken. Deeds that you wished had never been done. Then walking toward you is an unassuming person. Someone not intimidating at all, but not spectacular either. And he stops in front of you. He looks you in the eye and says, I know the solution to all of your troubles. I know how to free you from your troubled past and awaken you to your bright future. And in light of your great need and, of course, your great curiosity, you respond asking, okay, tell me how. How can my mistakes be made right? How can I make up for all that I've lost? How can I be restored to this bright future? And the man says, there is only one thing. One thing? One thing? That sounds way too easy. There must be more that is required. I mean, there must be more steps to follow. There must be more amends to make, more penance to pay, more tricks to learn, more rituals to enact, more magic to conjure. And the man responds again, no, just one thing. He looks you in the eye, and Jesus says, put your faith in me, and it all will be done. And it all will be done. In life and in faith, we all have baggage. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's the only bag we need. Let's pray. I invite you to close your eyes and pray with me. And maybe you're here this morning and maybe you've heard this word gospel a million times before, but it's never clicked. Your eyes have never been open to what you're hearing on this day. I want you to know that that is Jesus' invitation to you. He's looked you in the eye and he says, I know the solution. Put your faith in me. That's all you need. If that's the space you're in this morning, will you just in the quietness of your own heart, just say these words, say, Jesus, yes, I need you. I put my faith in you. You're all I need. And Jesus, this morning, we all do that collectively. You are all that we need. And so, Lord, maybe where we've picked up baggage, we pray, Jesus, that you would sort us out. You'd return us to our first love. And that we would fall in love with you all over again because of what you've done through the cross. You are our hope, our salvation. And you're worthy of our praise. Amen.